And we ask that your word would be transformative to us today as we study it. Let your spirit be our teacher now. So we give you this time. Use this time for your purposes, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 3, we're in the midst of a sermon that Peter delivered very early on in the formation of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're halfway through, in a sense. And you can already tell, as we looked at Peter's first sermon and this sermon, I think there's a maturing that is occurring already. The Holy Spirit has been tightening things up and making things more clear and helping to emphasize certain elements that we too need to be clarified in and focus in on. I would say this to you today. I would ask you this. Are you ready to be washed in the Word this morning? There are certain texts that lend itself to a straightforward cleansing. There are texts that just being proclaimed wash. And here we have one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture. And I would say this, let the truth of God's Word purify you today. Let it run over you. What we are going to study is pure good news. Oh Lord, would you please help us to receive this? The proclamation of His Word is enough, and you'll see why. We're in the middle of this sermon, and Peter just, he's had a 2x4 in his hand, hasn't he? You say, what are you talking about? Peter had a 2x4 in his hand in the last few verses. If you look back, how did he begin this thing? While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, this is verse 11. Did I not tell you where we are? This is in the book of Acts. Chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 12, and when Peter saw the crowd, he saw it, he saw the situation, he saw the opportunity, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. There's a 2x4 in his hand. He does not start with the old adage, tell him something really nice, tell him something else really nice, and then hit him. He starts with the 2x4. And oftentimes we need to be jolted. Peter isn't mincing words. Be jolted. You crucified the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. All right, verse 17. Are you ready for this? And now, brothers, lest we think Peter is high and mighty, lest we think that he is being condescending upon them as though he's speaking down at them. What does he do after he has just smacked them? He says, now, brothers, what might we expect? Now you people, now all of you, we're in a different camp. I'm in a different boat. I'm in a different group here. We've got it figured out. You guys are separate from us. No, in Peter's mind, he wants them to realize he is no different. We need to hear that too. When we look at sin, the first thought should be, I am no different. That is foundational, fundamental, bedrock gospel truth. We are no different than the crowd, the mob that hung Christ on the cross. And if you can think of a worse crime, a worse sin, then you've got it wrong. This is the grievous sin of all time. And Peter says, I'm right there with you. So if you think that you are better than someone else, if we are looking at the world and thinking, well, I'm not like that, then what? Guess what? We need to be corrected. Peter says, brothers, and now brothers, true Christianity, I know I'm already fired up, but this is good news. True Christianity recognizes and is unashamed about the universality of our condition. That is the truth of who we are. We are corrupt. The world we live in says something very different, and sometimes it influences the church, and the church begins to think that, oh yeah, I'm not like that. I'm better than that. I'm not like that. And yeah, you know what? Mankind is good. We're really moral beings. And if we just let mankind do its thing, then things will get better. And if we just, and the reality is, there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. We are there crucifying him at the cross. So if you're going to preach true Christianity, true gospel, you have to preach the corruption of man. We don't shy away from it, and it's transformative when you begin to realize that is what we have been saved from. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Can you imagine standing in that crowd or sitting and you're thinking, I know full well what I did. That guy needed to be crucified. He was blasphemous. He was preaching against the temple. He ought to have been crucified. And they may be standing there, they're thinking, they know full well, but Peter says, you guys, you acted in ignorance. You didn't realize what you were doing. You didn't know. Now this is a gentle word, isn't it? This is a grace. He extends his hand, brothers. Oh, brothers, you acted in ignorance. Now Peter's doing one of two things here, not of two things. He's doing a couple of things here. Peter is bringing clarity to something that was not clear to them. Peter is tightening up their understanding of something. As he opens his mouth and begins to share, he's doing something really important. Back in Numbers, there's this law. There's this thing. Unintentional sins. What happens with unintentional sins? When you don't know what you're doing, if you don't know what you did was wrong, what does Numbers tell us about that sin? Numbers tells us that is a sin that can be forgiven. But there is a sin that no sacrifice is allowable for. The kind of sin that you pick up a stone for. And what kind of sin is that? In Numbers 14, he calls it a high-handed sin, a sin where you know full well what you're doing. You are totally understanding what's going on. That's Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 through 31. Unintentional sins can be atoned for, but there are sins that cannot be atoned for. So now Peter is saying, I know this was an unintentional sin, therefore there's hope. Do you see that? Peter is removing the ignorance and he brings clarity through what he's saying. If they reject Jesus after being brought to a knowledge of the truth, there is a much more severe thing happening. Amen? What does Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In other words, there's yet forgiveness for this group because you don't understand. But see, now Peter's bringing understanding, isn't he? The word of God is bringing understanding to us. That means we, all of us, today will be forced to decide how you're going to respond. No one can be passive in this regard. If you're hearing this message, if you're reading these words, you cannot be passively listening. You are going to either walk in forgiveness or something else. But Peter starts by saying gently, you acted in ignorance. as did you also your rulers. What does that tell us about this gathering? Who is he preaching to? You acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. He's preaching to the common man here, isn't he? There might be rulers present. I'm guessing there are. There definitely are rulers present, we're going to see. There are those religious folks there who know better than Peter, who's just the Galilean from way up north. The fool, what is he talking about? Oh, this crowd. Are they going to be cut to the heart like that other 3,000 that other day? And they're standing there, and Peter says, I'm speaking to you guys. I'm not speaking to them right now. They also, by the way, acted in ignorance. Such grace, even in that statement, isn't there? Are you with me? Notice it's your rulers. How would that sit if you were a ruler in the room? Are you meaning to say that I am no longer your ruler, Peter? I am on the Sanhedrin. I'm a council member. I'm your ruler. And Peter's saying, no, no, no. This crowd acted in ignorance, and so did their rulers. You're not my ruler. It's a pretty double-edged sword there. He's cutting deep here. But it's truth. He has one ruler, Peter does. We have one ruler. We do, don't we? We have one that we look to. You acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Verse 18, look at that verse. Chapter 3, verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Yet again, we have this yet another gracious statement, a pleading with them. You acted in ignorance. You crucified him. But here's the deal. We knew that was going to happen. Not only did God foretell that that would happen, he also fulfilled it. God did this beforehand and after. This was not something that took God by surprise. God knew. What are we talking about here, brothers and sisters, students of the word? We're talking about a God who is actually in charge. We're talking about a God who actually sits enthroned in the heavens, who's what we would say is sovereign. He knows what's going to happen. Not only does he know, some of us think that's the sovereignty that he knows, and he thus fulfilled. Wait, I thought it was them that crucified Jesus. I thought it was the mob that did it. And Peter says, I'm not stressed about it. Do you know why? God is over this. He's bigger than this. He's in charge of even this. This is what God does. He takes what man means for evil, and he accomplishes good. By the way, this is true of every situation that we encounter. God is sovereign. He turns it all to his purposes. He brings it all into the conformity of his will. Lord, make us willing recipients in that. You and the journey that you're on, all of us, hear these words, please, be washed. The journey that you're on, what you're going through, is not beyond the sovereign reach of God Almighty. It is not beyond the sovereign King of Kings. But how often do we feel like nothing can change this? And yet we have a God who took the crucifixion of his son and used it as the greatest good the earth had ever known. And you think your sin, your situation is too dark for him? No. How frustrating and hopeless it would be to actually believe that you were on the throne. You are not on the throne. We are held by and brought forth by the author of life. Rest, O child of God. He knows. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your fathers. Excuse me, your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Wait, that's a very peculiar statement. Usually it just is Christ. The Christ, what does it say? His Christ. What does that imply about the word Christ? It implies that there's more than one. There are little c Christs, aren't there? Christ is another word for what? Help me out, students of the word. I'm new to this. Christ is another word for Messiah. And he says, I want to talk to you about God's Messiah. I want to talk to you about the one that comes from God, because there are others that vie for your attention. They want you to believe that they're the Messiah. Hey, look to me. I've got this figured out. I'm the one that's going to show you. And Peter says, there is one Messiah that comes from God. It's his Messiah. It's his Christ. Do we ever turn to other messiahs? I would just say this. It's time to let go of the other messiahs. And sometimes it's not a person. Oftentimes it's not a person. It's another thing. And oftentimes you're the Messiah that you think you need. Oh, we need to hear this. Let go of everyone else but God's Christ. And then he goes on. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And then the heart of his sermon is right here in one verse. This is the heart. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Repent. 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 What does the word repent mean? If you didn't know, Peter clarifies by the second phrase there. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back. Repent is a favorite of Luke's. In fact, he uses that word more than any other New Testament writer, repent. More than Paul, more than John, more than any other writer. Luke loves this word, repent, repent. In fact, Peter has already proclaimed repent in another sermon before this in Acts. Repent, repent. We need to hear that. I need to repent. You need to repent. You need to turn away from the direction that you were going. I need to turn. And this is such a gentle reminder to his audience. Look, you acted in ignorance, but this is your opportunity. Turn from that way and do something else. And turn back. In case you don't know what repent means, he spells it out, turn back. Some of your translations say, turn to God. We're going to dig into that a little bit later. But look what he says next. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out. What does it mean to say that your sins are blotted out? Blotted out. What is blotted out? Well, at the time when this was being written, the way that this is a little bit technical, so humor me for a moment. They would write on paper, parchment or different materials, and the way that it worked was the ink remained on the surface of the paper, okay? Our paper, when you write on it with pen or whatever, it sinks in, right? It's very hard to get out. But back then, it was on top, and there was a way to blot out what was written. It's a way of saying he erases it. He removes it. Now, blotting out, it's a very picturesque way of saying it. But the word actually is more, it's a stronger word than that. It means obliterate. So it's used very often to talk about removing something from a ledger. That's how it's used most often, in fact, in the Bible. When you talk about this word being used, there's a list of some kind, a book that has some things listed in it, and things can get blotted out. But the word at its base means destroyed, obliterated, removed entirely. It's used of something like this. Let's say God is going to remove someone in the Old Testament from memory. They're obliterated. They're blotted out. They are removed, and the memory of them is gone. So look at what this is saying. Repent and turn back. To what end? That your sins would be obliterated, destroyed, gone. Is there anyone among us who feels like, I'd like to hang on to a ledger of my sin? I'd like to go back and just like study it and look at it and be happy about it. Has there ever been anyone like that? To know that there is a way for our sins to be removed as far as the east is from the west, to be gone completely, poof, gone. This is good news. And when you've just been told you crucified the Savior, how can I undo that? Well, you can't, but your sins can be blotted out. They can be removed. Repent, therefore. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out. It gets better. It gets better that the times of refreshing may come. Are you tired, brothers and sisters? Are you done yet with struggling? Are you tired of how sin drags you down, how the burden gets heavy? Are you done yet? Because Peter says, there is refreshing. There is a time that you can have that brings refreshing. That word refreshing is literally new breath, new spirit. It's a time when you have once again, I think of when one time I was playing baseball. I used to be a baller, but it was baseball, not basketball. Shock collar? Oh no, baseball. And I hit a home run. It was awesome. I was pretty little. That just means I, do you remember this?
Oh yeah.
My one home run probably. And I round the bases and I'm kind of jogging home a little bit and somebody's on deck and they swing and just hit me in the gut. And I dropped. Boom, I was on the ground. And I thought, I've never felt anything like that. What is that? Well, I had the wind knocked out of me, right? This word is directly, I mean, that's what this is. You need your wind back. You're so done. You're dropped to the ground. You don't have life in you. You can't breathe. Have you ever felt like that? Are you feeling like that? I can't breathe. I'm so under the pressure of you name it. And Peter says, repent and turn back that your sins would be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come. Notice it says times. Times, plural, underline the S. Oh, that's a beautiful S. Sometimes we think, well, I've already had my time of refreshing and now I've already spent that. And he says, oh, no, you don't understand. This is something that's an ongoing thing. You're going to have it and you're going to need it. You need to be refreshed some days. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, today is a day I need refreshing. Oh, Lord. And where does it come? From the presence of the Lord. Look at what it says. Hear these words. Turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You are running, and the weight is pushing down. You're in the Garden of Eden, hiding from the one who created you, from the author of life. And there is a time of refreshing. There's a time where he gives spirit and life and breath that we can breathe deep and turn again to the very presence of the one who created us. That's where we have refreshment. That's where we have life. If you think you can have it just because you're away from sin, you don't get it. It's not that you need to be away from your sin. It's that you need to be with the presence of the Lord. We need the Lord. Now, what is this? What's being said here? How could we possibly be with the presence of the Lord? We crucified his Christ. We crucified the Messiah. How could we do that? The pressure is heavy. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. How could we possibly be in the presence of the Lord? God Almighty sends the Christ, the Messiah, appointed for you. Didn't the Messiah already come? Isn't Peter standing in front of this group who allegedly saw the Messiah? They crucified him. Isn't that past? Isn't it done? Isn't it over? Peter's talking about something very real. Very real. And you need to hear this. I need to hear this. We think we're 2,000 years away from the coming of Jesus Christ. That happened back then. The Messiah came and then he ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. That is all true. But Peter, in his mind, he's thinking, this is not something from the past. This is something that can happen now. Are you there? One writer says this, when does refreshing come to us from God? When God sends Jesus into our hearts in the power of the Spirit, which is himself as the seed of regeneration. It's easy to believe, brothers and sisters, that we are far removed from the receiving of the Messiah of God Almighty. It's easy to believe that that's a distant thing, but today is the day for you to receive the Messiah appointed for you. That's what he says there. Christ appointed for you, and then the ground shakes when we hear that word, Jesus, in case we've been unclear, in case you don't get it. This is about Jesus. Oh, soak in that name. We don't trust in merely a higher power. We trust in Jesus. We know his name. Don't shy away from his name. We praise his name. Christ Jesus, Messiah, namely Jesus, appointed for us. It's Jesus. The blood of Christ is what we need. You know, Messiah, Messiahship. What did the Jews think about the Messiah? The Jewish people gathered in the temple. They wanted a king to come and overthrow what? The Romans. I need the Messiah to come to overthrow the Romans. And here, Peter's like, guys, you got to reorient your thoughts here. The Messiah has come. He's come, appointed for you. Today, he's come, but there's a different kingdom that he's working on. It's you. You need to be brought into submission to the King of Kings. The Messiah from God is Jesus. Let him reign. Many of us are resisting in your life. You want to be in charge. You want to reign. I want to reign. And I'm here to say to you, please repent. He goes on. Isn't this a good message? That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Let's dig into this a little bit. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring. Heaven must receive. Heaven, what does that mean, heaven must receive? Well, think of it less like a chronological thing and more for the purpose of, and you begin to see what he's saying. It's not like Peter's saying, you know what, Jesus is going to reign and then there's going to be a time where he's not reigning. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he, heaven, has received him. It has no choice but to receive him because this is his Messiah. This is God's Messiah. This is God's King, the Anointed One. And there he sits unto the purpose of what? What does your Bible say? The restoration of all things. In other words, this is not a chronological thing. This is a reality. This is a statement about the reality. Christ Jesus is in heaven so that he would, and unto the purpose of restoring all things. Do you see it? Until is a word that can be translated unto. There's passages like Revelation 2:10, that's how it's understood. And here we have a similar meaning. Heaven has no choice but to allow him to reign in order that, or unto the times for, I keep saying times, that's because it should say times. It's plural. Put an S in there. The times of restoring. In other words, yet just like the refreshing, what are we talking about once again? These are the things that we need. We need to be restored. The times of restoration, refreshment, building up, breathing deep of the grace of Jesus Christ. He's in heaven reigning for the purpose that we would have restoration and times of restoration. Do you need times of restoration? What's the answer to that, brothers and sisters? Whom heaven must receive until the times for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Who are the holy prophets? These are God's holy prophets. These are what God has said beforehand and now has made sure it's happened. And the first example, verse 22, is Moses. Why is Moses the first example in this list, do you think? Moses is a good starting place because he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the one who presumably began what we know of Scripture. Moses, the holy prophet from long ago. What did Moses talk about? What did Moses share with us? What did Moses tell us would happen? Well, look at what he says. Stay with me. Okay, it says verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him." Why does he say a prophet like me from your brothers? A prophet like me. Moses was a prophet unlike other prophets. How did Moses talk with God? Face to face. He knew God like a man knows a friend. He spoke with God face to face. And Moses would turn and relay God's message directly from God. And Moses is saying, there's going to be another one like me. Not like other prophets that are hearing from God, but like me, who know God face to face, who has a relationship with God like I did do. He quotes from Deuteronomy 18 here. Moses, he says, Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." This warning that Moses brings to his people is in the midst of a section on magic and fortune telling. It's on the ancient Near Eastern trying to talk to dead people and hearing messages from beyond the grave or whatever. And Moses is saying, no, that's not how it goes in God. There's going to be one that comes after me that's like me, who actually talks with God. He will raise up someone like Moses, and it shall be, and I would say in verse 23, that should probably start with a but. But it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. Listen to that prophet, but if you don't listen, what will happen? You'll be destroyed. 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 Peter is saying, I'm giving you that man. I'm giving you the Messiah. I'm telling you his name. Therefore, either you listen to him, hear me, either you listen to Jesus, or you will be destroyed. No, that sounds too harsh. That can't be the case. This is the gospel of Jesus. Every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. What days? The times. The times that he just spoke about. The times of refreshing. The times of restoration. All of the prophets talked about those days. The days that we're in. The times when the Messiah and his work can actually be applied to our lives. Where the reign of the Messiah can have its place in your life. And how many of the prophets foretold of that? All of them, right? Most of them. Most of the Old Testament tells us of Jesus. Most of what we see in the Old Testament is about Jesus. What is the culmination of all time? What is the consummation of everything that we have in God's word? What is the one message the word of God brings to a hurting people? Jesus Christ and his good news. All the prophets foretold this. All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and to those who came after him also proclaimed these days, the times of refreshing and the times of restoration. Then he goes on and he picks up the 2x4 again. Watch. Or maybe he does. Let's see. You are the sons of the prophets. Hear what this is saying to them. Guys, the prophets said this, and you're the sons of the prophets. It's such a gentle and gracious wooing. Hey, I'm not going to throw you under the bus. You are the sons of the prophets. Do you hear it? Do you see it? Are you there with them, your fathers? They were saying this truth. Oh, heed what I'm saying. You are the sons of the prophets, and not only are you the sons of the prophets, but of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham and to your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's you guys. That's us. We are the brethren who God said he would use and do this. And what would come from this lineage? An offspring. Look what it says in your Bibles. And in your offsprings shall all the family of the earth be blessed. Is that what it says? In your offsprings? You know, offspring, that sounds like a plural in English. It's a singular. It's one. It's a single seed comes from this lineage. That offspring, now we know his name. And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And now remember who's writing this? Who's gathering the notes for this? It's Luke, the physician, the Gentile, preaching to Gentiles, writing this for the purpose of helping the one who is named most excellent, Theophilus. He's writing to us, letting us know that in Christ Jesus, the Messiah of God Almighty, we have a blessing for all the earth, all the families of the earth. That's us. This message is not just for that group that Peter's preaching to, is it? This message is for us. And God, having raised up his servant, that word servant is mistranslated. It should say son. That's what he said earlier on in our text. It wasn't servant, it's son. God, having raised up his son, sent him to you first. This is a theme in the book of Acts. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And so Luke now is the second half of that implication. To the Jew first, you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And here is the message that Peter proclaims to this early audience. We are left hanging in the air as to what will come of this, but we have an opportunity to respond today, don't we? Don't be distracted. We have an opportunity to respond. My purpose here is, it's not a fancy purpose. My purpose here is to present to you the word of God so that we might be changed by the word, not by anything that I'm saying, but by what the word says. Has there been anything said today that convicts you? Has there been anything in these words that have caused you to turn once again? Now, go back to verse 19 once. Verse 19 says this, repent therefore and turn back. Some of your translations say turn to God, that the time of refreshing may come, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn back. There's an incomplete clause there. In your Bible, it might be helpful to put a little dot, dot, dot there where there's a comma. And take out the word back or God, because what it says is repent and turn unto or turn towards, and it's in a case that needs the corresponding subject or object of that case to be brought forth, but it's not immediately said. Repent, so get what I'm saying here. In verse 19, there's an incomplete clause there at the start. Repent and turn towards, and then he goes into another thing where he says, repent, therefore, and turn to that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. The case that's needed to end that clause is the word, it's the way Jesus is presented there, Jesus. We have a choice. This isn't some nebulous thing where you turn to a generic God in heaven and you cry out to him. This is a place where we all come to, where Peter is calling this group who just crucified Jesus to say, no, 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 you need to repent, and I'll tell you exactly where you need to turn. You need to turn to Jesus. Turn to the one you just crucified. Turn to the one who is reigning on the throne, who brings times of refreshment. Turn to the one who brings the times of restoration, that all things may be restored, that you can be forgiven of your sins, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn to Jesus. Now you may be saying, I'm making much of this. Didn't we already say that throughout this? We need to emphasize this every day. We need to be reminded of this every day. Our Savior is named Jesus. We worship Jesus. We exalt Jesus. We turn to from our, you know, it's not enough just to turn from your sins. But isn't that what we do? We're like, yeah, I'm going in this direction. Oh, you know, I know this is wrong and I've been doing this a while. Maybe I'll go in a different direction. And so we sort of feel better about not going this way. And then all of a sudden you're doing something over here that you know you shouldn't be. And well, I'll turn a little bit more. And you know why you keep doing what you're doing? Because you haven't turned to the one who's sovereign and in control, seated at the right hand of the Father. Turn to Jesus. It's not enough to turn away from your sin. Repentance, properly speaking, is to turn from the way you are going and to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And how shall we look to him? How shall we look toward him? Isn't it remarkable that we fixate upon the question, how can we listen to him when we've been given his word? Well, I don't really know how to turn to him. And here sits his very word collecting dust on our shelves. You don't know the word. Well, I don't know how to turn to him. It's as if we have forgotten that he has provided a way where we can talk with him wherever you are, where the Spirit of God actually indwells you, where you can go to him and call out unto him, that he would clarify things for you, that with the counsel of his word and the seeking of his face in prayer, we have been given a gift that is beyond any gift that we can imagine. And yet we ask, well, I don't know how to do that. Turn to him. Call out to him. This phrase, your sins will be blotted out. Peter gives a really startling balance to that statement. This word in verse 19, the repentance verse. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, your sins may be obliterated. And later on in the text, he talks about another obliteration. You have a choice. Your sins can be obliterated, or you can be obliterated. Where it says, verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed, wiped out, blotted out, obliterated. The word is very similar to the one earlier on. In this case, it's not applied to a word. It's applied to us. Now, so we have a choice. Each of us has a choice. The incredible, unbelievable, unfathomable good news that comes in Jesus Christ, where our sins can be blotted out, or we can choose to continue to not listen to the one who has come, Jesus Christ, and we will be blotted out. Oh, come to the cross. Every day, come to the cross. This message is not for baby Christians, pre-Christians. This message is for all of us. And this should prick our hearts. It should circumcise us of heart. We should be brought to a place of repentance and turning in earnest to Jesus Christ, the author of life. Let's bow together and call out. I'm going to pray, and then I want to just sit in silence and ask you to go before the one who does this in us. If you feel like getting on your knees before him, this isn't a needed thing, but if you feel like this would help you to focus on what you're doing, please do that. But we come before you, O Lord, not because we're worthy, but because we are not worthy. We want to be a people who have repented of how we have treated you. We know that we need the times of refreshment, times of restoration. We know that you have come, you have been appointed to serve as Messiah, to reign supreme. So we ask that you would give us understanding, that we would hear from you, that we would walk in your way, that we would turn to you every day. Lord, help us to be a body of believers who are turning from our sin and unto you, Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. So we ask now that you would just speak to us and that you would open our eyes to the areas where we need to repent and hand it over to you. Do this in us. In Jesus' name.